right, so I'm going to try and move through the message this morning as quickly as possible so I can go home and lay down, so I can make it through tonight. So I would recommend today that you have your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the seat in front of you. I didn't make slides today because I was in bed all day yesterday, so I didn't get a chance to make slides. So if you want to follow along, I recommend that you get the Bible out of the seat in front of you and follow along with us. We'll be in John 17 today, continuing study through John. But I'm going to start out by reading a passage in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, this is Jesus, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Everything that Jesus did was for a purpose. As he traveled, as he preached, as he taught, as he healed people, as he interacted with those people around him, he did it with a purpose. And of course, we know his main purpose. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his all-consuming passion, to seek and to save that which was lost, to bring lost men to himself. But even when he prayed, he had a purpose. Now you might ask, why would Jesus have to pray? I mean, he was God. He was the Almighty. He was the second member of the Trinity. He was sinless and perfect. He was all-knowing, all-powerful. He was, as Isaiah prophesied, the Almighty God. Why would he need to pray? Well, while Jesus was on the earth, yes, he was still 100% God, but he was also 100% man. He willingly put on flesh to come live amongst us so that he could show us how to live. And he often became tired. Probably no man was as weary as Christ because no man served like Christ. Even as his disciples tried to follow him, they became weary and fell asleep, couldn't stay awake, but he continued and prayed. So first, he needed strength, and he got that strength through prayer. Second, his spirit needed fellowship with God the Father while he was here, and he got that through prayer. Jesus kept going and kept doing what he needed to do through prayer. Jesus was one of the great prayers in the Bible. Not prayers, but prayers in the Bible. If I didn't miss any, the Bible mentions 25 separate occasions when Jesus prayed. Of course, he prayed many more times than that, but there are 25 specific times mentioned that Jesus prayed. Sometimes they were very simple prayers. In Matthew 26, he talks about he prayed for the meal and what we call the Last Supper. In Luke 24, he prayed for his disciples before he ascended. Now, most of the time when the Bible mentions Jesus praying, we don't know what he said. It just says Jesus prayed. Sometimes we have a really small snippet of his prayer life. For example, in John 12, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he calls unto heaven in verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." That's the only part of the prayer that we have, but we know he said that. In John 11, Jesus is getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he goes to prayer. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." So sometimes we know a little bit about the things he prayed, but most of the time, we don't know exactly how he prayed and what he prayed. But we do know that he prayed. And he prayed extensively. He often prayed alone. Many times he was traveling into a mountain place apart, the Bible says, for him to pray. He prayed late. He prayed early. Mark chapter 1, one we just read a moment ago, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Luke chapter 6, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain and prayed and continued all night in prayer to God." Matthew 14, "And when they had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and evening came, he was there alone." Jesus prayed. He prayed often, and he prayed long. So mostly we don't know very much about his prayer life, but in John chapter 17, we are given a prayer that Jesus prayed. Now, it's not long. If you read it through, it'd take about 2.5 minutes. So it's not one of those all-night prayers. But I think God selected this prayer as an example to us of having a purpose in prayer. There are some themes in this prayer that we'll see over and over again in this chapter. So we're going to turn to John 17 if you're following along, and starting in verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven." Now when we pray, we usually say, well, you know, bow your head. We close our eyes, but the Oriental custom was to lift their eyes up into heaven when they prayed. There's nothing wrong with either way. As long as you're praying and speaking to God, you can lay down and pray. You can stand on one foot and pray. You can pray however you want. That custom was to lift their eyes up to heaven, and that's how he prayed. This chapter is truly the Lord's Prayer. Now, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we usually think of Matthew chapter 6. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, probably in your Bible, it's headlined the Lord's Prayer. But that's really not a prayer that Jesus would have ever had to pray. He didn't have any debts to forgive. He didn't have any transgressions to ask for forgiveness for. That prayer should really be called the model prayer. It is an example of how we ought to pray, and the topics that we ought to pray for. It's not a prayer that he would have prayed. You know, give us our daily bread. Give God glory. Ask for forgiveness for ourselves. Help us to have the strength to forgive other people. Those type of things are the model prayer, the things that we need to pray for. Back to chapter 17. "These works spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come." Jesus had been aiming at this hour, not just since his birth, but from eternity past. You see, God knew before he even created man that man would fall, and that the requirement for his redemption would be the death of his son for their sins. Now that hour was on the horizon. In just a short time, Jesus would be arrested, he'd be mocked, he'd be beaten, he'd be crucified on the cross. His hour had come. Now we come to the first of our blanks, if you're following along on your bulletin. His first purpose in prayer was to see God glorified. To see God glorified. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now, if we were to pray a prayer like that, it would seem selfish, you know, asking God to glorify us. Even if we said, "God, glorify me so that I can glorify you," because we're not worthy of glory. We're not deserving of glory. Isaiah 64 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." That's talking about a person who had leprosy, and they would wrap clean rags over the disease, but yet the corruption from the disease would soak through the rags. And even though they tried to cover them up, the disease was still there and it would soak into the rags. That's how God sees our righteousnesses, because he's the corruption that's underneath them. But Christ is worthy of glory. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." 2 Peter chapter 3, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus is worthy of glory. And when you glorify Jesus, you glorify the Father. When you honor Jesus, you honor the Father. When you praise Jesus, you're praising the Father. You know, Jesus was right to ask to be glorified because He was only asking for something that He already had. Look at verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Before the earth was created, Jesus and God the Father shared the same glory. The second verse, the second blank in your bulletin, is to see people saved. To see people saved. The second purpose of Christ, life and prayer. We saw it earlier in Luke chapter 10 or Luke chapter 19, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now we see it in His prayer, verses 2 and 3 in John chapter 17. "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Now, verse 3 is an interesting verse. Read that again. "And this is eternal life." And that leads to, "that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." We can't truly know or understand God without eternal life, without being saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." I've had people tell me, "If God revealed Himself to me in some way, I would get saved." I say, "You've got it backwards. You get saved first, and then God reveals Himself to you through His Word." That's the order. You get saved, you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved, and then you can get understanding of the things of God. That's the order. Back to John 17 and verse 6. "I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known all things that You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me." Jesus manifested the Father when He was on the earth. That word manifest means to make visible, to make clear. We can't see the Father, He's Spirit, but Jesus makes Him clear to us. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. Even the disciples had a hard time understanding that at first. In John chapter 14, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? In the Old Testament, the people worshiped a God that they really couldn't relate to. I mean, God revealed Himself in many ways, a pillar of fire, a pillar of smoke, as a cloud of smoke on the mountain, a cloud of smoke on the tabernacle. He revealed Himself in several different ways to the people in the Old Testament, but they couldn't look at Him. They couldn't see Him. He loved them, but they couldn't see Him. Now, in the New Testament, we see God's love in action. The people had a face and a voice and a form that they could recognize and relate to, but it was still God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to know the Father better, learn about the Son. If you want to know the Father, learn of Christ. Back to John chapter 9, or chapter 17 and verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Can you imagine that? God is glorified in us. Or He should be glorified in us. Now, there's none of us that are perfect. All of us fail. All of us fall. All of us slip up. But He can even make those faults for His glory. And one day, when the Father looks on us, He won't see our faults. He'll just see a slate that's clean by the blood of Christ. And in verse 11, we come to our third blank, third purpose, to see Christians strengthened. To see Christians strengthened. So the first purpose was to see God glorified. The second was to see people saved. The third was to see Christians strengthened. Starting in verse 11, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. When I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now look at verse 11 again. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me. Jesus commits us and our keeping to the Father. While He was here, He kept them. But since He rose, God the Father keeps us. That's why I don't have any hesitation to tell people that my salvation is secure. In spite of myself, in spite of my faults and my failures and the times I don't do what I ought to do, I have no problem saying that I am safe in Christ because Jesus paid for it, not me, and the Father keeps it, not me. An old Southern pastor once said, If the devil wanted to get my soul, he would have to pry open the Father's hand, pry open Jesus' hand, and break the seal of the Holy Spirit, and he just can't do it. Our salvation is secure because God the Father keeps us. He keeps us secure. Now, Jesus asked several things specifically. First, to keep us in unity. Verse 11, that they may be one as we are. That was we, God the Father and Jesus are. Now, God hasn't failed in this, although we might think he's failed, that when we look around Christianity today and we see people with different beliefs and divisions and people criticizing, unfortunately, other people, we might think, well, God has failed to keep us in unity. But no, he has not failed. Even though we disagree, we are all one in Christ. If we are saved, we are one in Christ. And in heaven, we'll find out all the things that we may have been mistaken about or misunderstood or disagreed about. We'll find out the truth of all those things. But until then, we are all one body in Christ. Second, he has to keep them in joy. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What was Jesus' joy? Jesus' joy was doing the will of God the Father. Psalms 40, verses 7 and 8, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And that ought to be our joy as well. That word fulfilled up there in verse 13 means to fill to capacity, to make full. So you could read this as saying that they may have my joy filled full in themselves. We ought to be filled full of Jesus' joy. He said the same thing in John 15. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, I've talked to people who say they're saved, but yet there's no joy. They seem to be sad about everything. They're not looking forward to anything. There's no joy in looking forward to heaven. There's no joy in fellowshipping with God. There's no joy in being around other Christians to them. And that's not right. That's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to have Christ's joy filled inside of us. And third, he asks them to keep them from the evil one in verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil world, the evil one. Jesus doesn't ask the Father to take us out of the world. When we get saved, we don't immediately go up to heaven because God has a purpose for us here on earth, to see other people saved. That is the reason he leaves us here on earth. We are to spread the gospel to every corner of the globe. Now, I know globes don't have corners, but we're supposed to spread the gospel over the entire earth. And he asks that we're protected from the evil one. And in essence, we are. The devil can't get to our soul. We are protected from that. Our soul is protected in that way. But in a practical manner, we need to be protected from the devil in our daily walk. I mean, every time we go out into the world, we are contaminated in some way by the world and the sin that's out in the world. And we need a cleansing. God doesn't make some giant big bubble that keeps everything from affecting us. We are affected by the things we overcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We're going to fail, we're going to sin, but there's never a time when we can look at God and say, God, I had to sin. There was no way I could have avoided it. I had to sin. No, the Bible says God always makes a way of escape that we may be able to bear the temptation. Now, the best way is James chapter 4, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Doesn't notice the two parts. Submit to God and resist the devil. As we submit to God, put his will in place of our will, we will stand up against the devil. And then notice that the devil will flee from us. Doesn't say to flee from the devil will flee from us. Now, we are supposed to flee from temptation. 1 Corinthians 6 says, or 6:18 says, flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, flee from the love of money. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lusts. So we are supposed to flee from temptation when it comes near us, but not flee from the devil. Notice the three steps. When temptation comes, flee from it. Submit yourself to God and His will and resist the devil. That's the steps. Back to John 17 and verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. This is talking about our daily life as we become more like Christ. Sanctify it means to be set apart for a holy purpose. We were once unclean and defiled, but we become justified when we trust Christ, but we still need daily cleansing. And that comes from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God is what gives us that daily cleansing. We need it every day. Sunday morning is not enough. We need it every day. Verse 18 in John 17. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who you will believe in me through their word. Many people think that when Jesus was praying here, he was only praying for the disciples. But look at verse 20 again. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus was praying for us as well when he was praying here in John 17. That's an amazing thought that Christ is praying for us when he's praying here. Verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Two times Jesus gave the reason for our sanctification and for our unity that we need to have in Christ. In verse 21, that the world may believe that you have sent me, that God the Father sent Christ. And in verse 23, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We are to have unity because we're a testimony to a lost and dying world. I'd be very careful about criticizing another Christian. Now, I've had people come up to me and I say, what do you think of this person? This may be somebody on TV that they heard preaching or a book they've read or something. What do you think about this person? What I typically do is I'll typically say, well, this is what I believe the Bible teaches. And I'll tell them what I believe the Bible teaches. I try not to criticize the person, but I may tell them I'd be careful about following them too closely because I believe they are incorrect. I believe this is what the Bible says. But I'd be very careful about criticizing someone else. Hence, we be criticized. Now, if you're wrong on salvation, that's a different story because then you're not saved. I'll criticize somebody for that. But if I disagree with somebody on a doctrinal issue, I'll just continue to teach what I think the Bible says. And as I said earlier, heaven will clear it up. Verse 23. Now, look at this verse again, verse 23. And has loved them as thou hast loved me. God loves the world as much as he loved Jesus. Can you imagine that? God loved the world as much as he loved Christ. How much? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves us so much that he gave Christ to die for us. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world had not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Look at his desire there in verse 24. That they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am. Henry Ironside asked a question about this verse. Do you think God will give Jesus his desire there? Jesus desired that Christians, the ones that God the Father gave to Jesus, they'll be with him where he is up in heaven. And Henry Ironside said, do you think God will grant him that desire? Do you think that when the saints are gathered in heaven, Jesus is going to look around and say, you know, there's some that I thought the Father had given me, and they're not here. No. Everyone who is saved and claims the name of Christ will be there. None will be lost. Why? That they may behold my glory. You know, even those who saw him on earth never saw him in his full glory. They never saw him as he was before the creation of the earth. Even after his resurrection, they never saw it. They came close one time. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John his brother and led them up into a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. They came close, but one day they and we will see him in the full glory that he had with God the Father in the beginning. Not for his own pride, but so he can reveal himself to us. And you know what? The world is going to see it too. Revelation chapter 19. Now I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. One day he will appear in all of his glory, and we will see him, and the world will see him. But until that day, we have to continue to serve and to work and to pray. Jesus lived and prayed with a purpose: to glorify God, to see people saved, and to see Christians strengthened. And we ought to love, work, live, and pray with that same purpose. Everything we do ought to be with a purpose: to see people saved, to glorify God, and to strengthen Christians who are around us. That ought to be our purpose in everything we do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word. We ask that you'd bless it. Lord, as we spend a few moments here in prayer, we ask that you'd speak to hearts. If there's a decision that needs to be made, maybe how someone's living, maybe they need to focus more on having a purpose. Maybe they need to focus more on one of these areas. Lord, maybe there's some folks here who have never trusted you as their Savior, that have never turned to you to turn from their sins and accepted you as their Savior. We ask that today would be that day. May they seek out one of the elders after church and find out, how can I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven? But Lord, we ask as we spend a few moments in prayer that you'd speak to hearts and show us the things that you'd have us to change or do in our lives to make us closer to you. Let's just spend a few moments in prayer and then we'll be dismissed.